Us online this morning. This is Easter Sunday. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday 2024. And today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's the resurrection that's really at the center of our faith. Because of his resurrection, we have the new life. Because of his resurrection, we have eternal life. In fact, his resurrection affirms everything that Jesus said and did while he was on earth. I mean, Jesus said some amazing things while he walked here on the earth. And it could easily be, well, he's exaggerating, or he's not really telling the truth about what he says about the Father and God's love and eternal life. But his resurrection from the dead was like a stamp that says, yes, everything I said about his love, everything I said about his resurrection is 100% true. So the resurrection really is at the essence of our faith. And the resurrection of Jesus is what we celebrate today. And really, it's what we should be celebrating every day, right? The last few verses, or last few weeks, we've been looking at a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ... No, I'm sorry. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And, you know, there's still one question we never really answered about this verse. And that would be, how can this be? I mean, how can we get this treasure inside of these earthen vessels? You know, how does this treasure give us new life and the surpassing power of God? How can this be? And actually, that's a big, big question throughout all the scriptures. God promises so many amazing, beautiful, powerful things. And we could say, well, how? How can these things be? And actually, we see this question asked by a man named Nicodemus. Let's take a look at John 3. Nicodemus was the religious leader that came to Jesus one evening. He probably came in the evening because he didn't want to be seen by a lot of his peers. But he had a similar question, really about the same topic. Jesus had been telling, well, it starts off, maybe just a little bit background. Nicodemus says, I have some questions. You know, you're obviously doing a lot of miracles, you're saying a lot of things. And Jesus says, well, unless a person is born again, or unless a person is born from above, unless a person has a spiritual birth, they'll never even see the kingdom of God. And they're talking back and forth, and Jesus is saying all this. And in chapter 3 of John, verse 9, Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? Like, how? I mean, how does that happen? You know, that we can have new life, that we can have a spiritual birth that's different from the physical birth? Because he had already kind of said, well, what do you mean? I mean, a man can't enter into his mother's womb again and be born a second time, can he? And Jesus, in essence, would say, no, no, I'm talking about a spiritual birth. How can these things be? It's the same question that a lot of people ask. And Jesus takes Nicodemus back to an event that Nicodemus, being the scholar he was, certainly is very familiar with. And let's read it in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, at first, this seems to be kind of an odd answer that Jesus gives. Serpent being lifted up in the wilderness? What in the world is about that about? But Nicodemus knew what he was saying because he was familiar with it. And you probably are familiar too right? I see some blank looks, so maybe we'll go back to Numbers 21, okay? Let's go to Numbers 21. And the kind of a strange story, but the children of Israel are going from Egypt to the promised land. And as they often did, in fact, they did it over and over, they start complaining and grumbling and accusing God of trying to kill them and all sorts of stuff. I mean, very ugly things to God and about Moses too, but especially about God. And verse 6, Numbers 21, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that whoever is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, again, a kind of a strange story at first, but if you start thinking about it, it's exactly what Jesus did. Because, see, Moses was to take a bronze serpent and put it on a large post. And anyone, no matter how sinful they were, they could have been the ringleader of the complaints. If they looked at that post and that bronze serpent, what would happen? They were immediately healed, right? So the serpent raised up in the wilderness was for healing, to take away the poisonous bite caused by their sin. God made it so simple for the Israelites in the wilderness, so simple that everyone could do it. You know, I mean, a child, an old person, someone who's sick, you know, they could at least kind of, you know, who are dying, because that's all they had to do is look at that serpent, that bronze serpent, and they would be healed. It was so simple that everyone could be saved. And today, for sin far more serious, we're talking about us, and a judgment far more serious, not just dying, but eternally dying, you know, God made it quite simple. So simple that everyone could be saved. Jesus pointed Nicodemus to the cross. Now, the cross hadn't happened, and Nicodemus went away kind of thinking, there's something about this, what this man is saying, it rings true, but how's that going to happen? He found out just within a couple years. It is the power of the cross that makes these things happen. That question, how can these things be? It's the cross. You see, the death and resurrection are true facts. In fact, all through the centuries, people have tried to disprove, especially the resurrection. It's pretty easy to kind of prove someone dying. And they've gone to great lengths to do this. And almost always, well, none of them have ever been able to disprove the resurrection. And many of them who've tried have usually become believers and followers of Jesus. Because they said, it's true, it's true. Surprisingly, many people, maybe even most people, believe that Jesus was real and that he died and that he was risen from the dead. Here's the latest study, big, extensive poll recently. People were asked the question about what they think about the death and resurrection of Jesus. 66% of American adults, so we're talking about adults, we're not children, we're talking about only Americans in this case, say that they completely believe the biblical account of Jesus' death and resurrection. 66, I mean, that's two-thirds. 20% said, maybe, I'm not sure. And only 14% said, no, I don't think so. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? Because one thing we can say, 2/3 of Americans are not true Christians. Can we say that pretty easily? Yeah. So what's the disconnect? The problem is not intellectually believing. The problem is our appropriating the truth for us personally. That's the problem. Now, appropriate means I take a truth and I make it mine. I say, yes, that's going to be mine. By the way, even in Jesus' day, a lot of people believed superficially. Multitudes gathered to hear him teach, to do miracles. Yet most did not become true followers of Jesus, did they? And I have to admit, that's kind of always puzzled me, because I thought, if I saw the feeding of the 5,000, I know I'd be a believer. If I saw, you know, people healed that were blind, or, you know, people who couldn't walk, I know I'd believe. But you know what? A lot of times we do see evidence of God's power and majesty. I mean, just look around us, you know. And we superficially believe, yeah, I believe that happened. But we don't really believe inside our hearts, do we? If so, we'd be following him. See, the difference is when we get the new birth, then we get the new life. To live out the Christian life. And that's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. We have to have what we've been talking about the last few weeks, that treasure inside of us to truly experience the surpassing greatness of his power. It is only through the cross that we really receive the new life, that priceless treasure. It's the power of the cross. And like the men and women in the wilderness in Moses' day, we must look at the cross and believe. Let's go back to John 3. Verse 14 talks about Moses lifting up the serpent. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Then verse 15, let's read it again. So that whoever, I like that, whoever, it doesn't matter who you are, believes in him will have eternal life. Then verse 16, he says it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believe. Look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. I like that. No judgment. All we do is to believe. And if we had time, we could go, especially through the book of John, almost every chapter, Jesus is saying, believe in me, you'll have eternal life. Believe me, you'll have eternal life. However, the word believe in Greek is much more than just an intellectual belief in something. The Greek word is, and I think we have it up here, is pisteo, and it means to believe in, to entrust oneself, to commit oneself to. In other words, you really throw yourself into it. That's the difference. To us, believe is kind of like, you know, we could say, oh, do you believe in the president of the United States? Yeah, I believe he's this. But that doesn't really mean you believe in him, right? In fact, we could probably say that for all the politicians, right? You know, we believe they exist. We would have a lot of belief in them. But, you know, and that's in any country, by the way. You know, there are exceptions, of course. I've told this story before, and it's in the book out there on the table. It's called Words of Eternal Life. It's in Spanish and English. If you haven't read it, we wrote it several years ago. It just talks about Jesus' words of eternal life. Please get a copy. And if we run out, we'll get some more. But anyway, I talk about this story in there, but there's in the late 1800s, there was a French man named Blondin, and he was a tightroper. You know what that is, where you kind of and you kind of walk. And this was in the day when there weren't YouTube videos or television. So wherever he went in Europe, and he came to the United States quite a bit too, in Canada, people loved going to see him. And he'd do some crazy things. No one, please do this. Let me just kind of make a disclaimer. But they'd do, like, for example, in New York City, they're just building skyscrapers. They would kind of go from top of one skyscraper to another one, all the way across the street. And he would go, and he'd go walking across it. And everyone kind of cheer. And, I mean, he made it even more common. Sometimes he'd get a wheelbarrow and take a dog in it and kind of go across, you know. Once he rode a unicycle across a big distance. Well, there's one time he went across Niagara Falls. Now, how many people have ever been to Niagara Falls? I know I have. It is wide, okay? I actually looked it up yesterday. There's three sections, really. Even if he just went over the one section, it was 790 meters. That's like 8 football fields. But if he went over the whole thing, which he probably did, it was over 1,000 meters, which is over a half a mile. You can kind of translate. That's a lot. And so one day, there's a group of people on the Canadian side and the U.S., because he was going to walk all the way across. And sure enough, he does. I can't remember which side he went from, but he went from one side to the other, and everyone's kind of cheering. And then he says, who believes I can go back with someone on my back? And they said, they all raised their hand. Yes, yes, I believe. He said, okay, who wants to go first? Hands in their pockets. Did they believe? Intellectually, oh yeah, I believe he can do it. But to entrust myself? No, not at all, right? That's the difference. That's the Greek word in believe means to entrust yourself. Not just, oh yeah, I believe in the resurrection. Yeah, well, 2/3 of the people in America, adults do. Plus, probably most of the children do. You know, and most people are kind of getting close to death. They believe, you know, almost 100%, you know. And but that doesn't mean we really entrust ourselves, does it? That's what Jesus was saying when he says, believe in me. John 11. Let me give you this background to this. Jesus is real close to a family, actually, two sisters and a brother in the town of Bethany, which is about 4 or 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. We kind of think they seem to have a fair amount of money. The names of the sisters are Mary and Martha. And the brother was named who? Lazarus. That's right, exactly. And Jesus and his disciples are not too far away. And they get word from Mary and Martha, Lazarus is sick. Can you come, please, quickly? And Jesus delayed for a couple of days. And then on the third day, that's not a coincidence, he tells the disciples, well, we need to kind of go visit Mary and Martha. Lazarus is not doing well. Actually, kind of died. And they get there, and sure enough, people are there. People from Jerusalem had kind of come. They were mourning and everything. And so let's kind of jump to verse 25. Maybe I'll start verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Then verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, oh, there it is again, believing in me, will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I mean, do you really believe this, Martha? You know, and she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And you'd know the rest of the story. Jesus says, I want to see Lazarus. They said, well, you know, he's been in the grave already. Might not be too pleasant. He said, I want to see him. And Jesus weeps, you know, and then he calls forth Lazarus. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? The man who had been bound, this is what it says, the man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with all the little wrappings. And Jesus says, unbind him now. And Lazarus was alive. And by the way, this happened right before his resurrection. And because they were a pretty well-to-do family, the word spread all over Jerusalem that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And people were asking a lot of questions. But I like this, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those two go together. We have life because we have resurrection. And by the way, life, in this chapter, every time it's mentioned, it's that word Zoe. We've mentioned this before, but there are two words in Greek for life. One is bio, where we get biography, you know, about someone's life, or biology, the study of life. It means that we're breathing and all that. But Zoe life is reserved for when God touches us, he fills us with an abundance of life. In fact, there in John 3:15, we've already read it, but it says, let me read it once more. It says, so whoever believes in him will have eternal life. He's talking about eternal Zoe. It starts here and it just goes for the rest of eternity. In Acts 3, verse 15, one of my favorite words for Jesus, he's referred to as the Prince of Life. And then it goes on talking about how God raised him from the dead. The Prince of Life, the Prince of Zoe. New life, or Zoe in Christ, is made possible by the resurrection. And only by the resurrection. Because when Jesus died, he says, we sang it this morning, he conquered death, and he says, I am life. And he gives that to us as a gift. If we believe, if we trust ourselves. I was trying to think of a story that can kind of say all this. And I've decided to use a story about money because it always gets our attention. But pretend that you have a rich uncle and he died and the lawyer has deposited $5 million into a bank account in your name. You'd be saying, okay, I'm for that. Okay. You're sent a letter explaining to this. You're also sent a debit card because you kind of use that debit card for a long time with $5 million in it, right? But you never use it. Actually, you're even too busy to really fully read the letter. Do you believe that the account really exists? You might say, yeah, I think I do, technically. But if you really believed, what would you be doing? I'd be at the bank every day with that debit card. How about you? And I wouldn't even care about the ATM machines. I mean, fees, you know. Now, I know that sounds kind of absurd, but it's really the same as a lot of people saying, oh, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. But yet the power of God, the life that he has deposited for us, you've never used. You say, well, that's absurd, but that's the case of a lot of people. So let's go back to our original question. How can these things be? Because of his death and resurrection. That's how these things can be. Because of his death and resurrection, we have life, Zoe life. And it begins here and it goes all the way through eternity. Let me tell one more story. And some of you have probably heard this story. I don't know. I can't remember. But in 1997, shortly after the fall of the Soviet Union, there's a group of us who went to spend a few weeks in a country called Azerbaijan. It's on the north of the Black Sea, north and west a little bit. And it was pretty primitive. It had been a Muslim area. And there's a new church that had just gotten started. We kind of connected with this church. I actually spent almost every day with them. Probably after the first couple of days that we were there. And there's one young woman, and we can't think of her name. But anyway, she told us her story that happened, I don't know, maybe a year or so before then. And one night she was watching television, and they filmed, or they had on TV, the Jesus film. It's in a lot of different languages. I'm not sure how many have seen it, but it's good. It's in Spanish. It's in lots of languages. And she was mesmerized by the life of Jesus. She said, I think I'd heard the name of Jesus, but I didn't know anything he did. And it was his story, from birth, all the way. And she said, I cried through the whole movie. And then at the very end, she didn't know anything. He was killed on a cross. And because this was in a predominantly Muslim country, they cut off the resurrection part of this movie. And she was like, they killed him. They killed him. And she just was, she cried herself to sleep. And in the middle of the night, Jesus appears to her in a dream and says, I'm not dead. I'm alive. And she woke up the next morning and she said, Jesus came to me in a dream. The same one. He looked just like him, And on the way to work or school or something, she passed by an old church building. They'd been there all during the Soviet years. I think it had like a big gate and it had a little cross on the outside. And she said, that cross, that's what Jesus died on. And she anyway knocks on the door and goes in, and there's, I think, an Orthodox minister or something there. And he confirms, yeah, that's right. He is alive. He rose again. I'm not sure if he really explained the gospel to her, but she was so blown away by Jesus is alive. Her response was, I want to follow this man. I want to become a Christian. I want to serve him the rest of my life. And that's what happens when we really believe. Our response, I got to follow him all the rest of my days. And actually about, 4 or 5 years ago, I ran into someone who knew about this church. And I asked about this woman. And they said, she'd just gotten married, I think, when we met her. But she said, yeah, her and her husband, they're planting churches somewhere in Central Asia. Another country in Central Asia. And that's the way the message of Jesus should affect all of us. Because he's saying today, just like he said to her, I'm not dead, I'm alive. And the implications of that is that, what? I've got to give my life to him. I've got to serve him with everything. And I think that's the message that Jesus wants to tell us today. I'm not dead, I'm alive. I am the resurrection and the life. And our response? Live for him. One last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. In fact, this is a perfect verse for Resurrection Sunday. And he died for all of us, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That should be our response. We're going to live for him. We're going to live for him with all our lives. Because after all, he died for us. The least I can do is to live for him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would work the truth of your cross, the work of your resurrection deep, deep inside of us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, even as it applies to us. That we would see it not as just some historical belief that we can say, yes, yes, but Lord, it has relevance for me and every one of us here today and everyone in the world. Lord, may we see that our response would be like this woman we just talked about in Azerbaijan. That we, because you live, we live our life for you. We leave everything and live for you. Lord, that's our desire. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.